Linda will now come and read God's word to us.
The reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. Now, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah is here. And it came... And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.
So this morning we looked at 1 Kings 17 and we really looked at Elijah as a man, an ordinary man in many ways, a man like us, but a man with a real faith in God, a faith which caused him to completely depend on God. And we looked at how he learned dependence through that chapter, and we looked at how the widow also had to depend on God, and this episode with the widow's son. And now all this has been happening, and after the time that Elijah announced the drought to Ahab, 3.5 years have now passed. For 3.5 years, the famine has continued. For some of that time, Elijah's been by the brook, being fed by ravens, and as the famine has continued and the drought has continued, the brook has dried up. He's left Israel, he's gone to Zarephath and joined the household of this widow. 3.5 years have passed in the meantime. And all this time, Elijah has been depending on God's word. He's been depending on God's provision, as he and then also the widow and her son are provided for. But Elijah's faith is going to continue to be tested as he continues to serve God. That's what happens. And God now has a new command for him, which he needs to obey. A new command for him to obey. And we're going to look at this section here of chapter 18 under three headings. We have, first of all, risky obedience. Secondly, undeterred obedience. And then thirdly, the reason for obedience. Risky obedience. Elijah hasn't seen Ahab since he turned up unannounced at Ahab's palace one day and said, "There's going to be no rain," and then went off to hide. What's been happening all this time? Elijah probably doesn't know the details, but he can probably guess. The famine has become severe, we find in verse 2. The famine was severe in Samaria. They've been desperately trying to save their herds. Ahab and Obadiah, who's over his household, have been taking the cattle and the flocks through all the land to try and find any springs of water remaining, any valleys where there's still streams, still some grass, so they can keep the horses and the mules alive, and so they don't lose any of their animals. Ahab has also been looking for Elijah. He's not just been looking for grass, he's been looking for Elijah as well, as we find in verse 10. It says, "As the Lord your God lives," Obadiah tells him, "there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He's not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. Ahab is seeking all the kingdoms to find Elijah. And Elijah can probably gather that Ahab's intentions towards him weren't very good. He's not trusting anyone. He takes oaths of all the kingdoms. "Have you really not got Elijah hiding among you? Because I want Elijah." At the same time, or maybe before, it's not clear, but probably during this period, that the prophets have been being murdered by Jezebel. Yeah, you see that Obadiah says to Elijah, "Haven't you heard about this?" And it's almost like this is quite likely happening while Elijah has been away. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is not an Israelite. She's from Sidon, actually the area where Elijah has been hiding out. It was quite a good disguise that he's gone to hide in the very area where his archenemy comes from. But Jezebel has been cutting off the prophets of the Lord. This probably did start before, but it's been continuing. And Obadiah has been trying to rescue some of them. So the famine has got severe. Ahab is looking for Elijah, and the prophets are being murdered. Elijah has plenty of reason to expect a frosty welcome from Ahab. You see Ahab's attitude towards him in verse 17. "Is it you, you troubler of Israel? You troubler of Israel," he says. "Look what you've done to this nation," he says to Elijah. "Look what the trouble you've caused. Look at what we're having to do to try to keep our animals alive. Look at the suffering of this nation which you have caused." And what command does God give Elijah at the beginning of this chapter? "Go, show yourself to Ahab." It's probably not the command that Elijah most wanted at that point, is it? "Go and show yourself to Ahab." "Ahab's looking for you, Elijah. Go and show yourself to him." "Ahab's killing the prophets, Elijah. Go and show yourself to him." Now put yourself in Elijah's shoes. How would you feel? Yeah, you might not be very enthusiastic about this particular commandment. It's very different, isn't it, from the commands Elijah had in the previous chapter. The first command that God gave to Elijah was, "Get out of here, depart and go and hide yourself. Depart and go and hide." And while that was difficult for Elijah, and he didn't immediately know where he was going to get any food, it was probably what he wanted to do himself. "Let's get away from Ahab, let's get out and hide as far away as possible." It's a very different command this time. "Go show yourself to Ahab." And you notice that God doesn't make any promises about what the result will be for Elijah himself, does he? He says, "Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth." God's promising that this will be the end of the drought will come to an end. But he doesn't explain to Elijah what will happen to him. And Elijah's probably wondering. "Show yourself to Ahab." How does Elijah respond to that? It's very clear here, and it's interesting how it's put, because in verse 1 there's this command, "Show yourself to Ahab." And what happens? "So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab." And you have the same in verse 15. He says, I will surely show myself to him today. Elijah's response isn't to question it or to say, you know, is there perhaps some other way around it? Perhaps I could send a messenger, or perhaps we could arrange this a bit differently. God says, show yourself to Ahab. And Elijah goes and he says, I'm going to show myself to Ahab. He takes God's command and he goes and he does it. But obedience is always risky. Obedience is always risky. In obeying God here, Elijah was risking his life. He was risking his liberty. He was certainly risking his comfort. And you and I live in a world which hates Christ and which hates those who obey him. That's how things are. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, he said to them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, this isn't something new. It hated me, and it's going to hate you. Because if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's the situation in which we live. We live in a world which hates Christ, and which therefore hates those who obey him, hates those who serve him. Just as Elijah and Jezebel fiercely hate the prophets of God because they show up their sin, and because they show them the punishment of their sin, so the world hates those who follow Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, when he's preaching and teaching his disciples, he said, blessed are you when people hate you. Not if they hate you, when they hate you. And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. But Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Here are their fathers doing it to the prophets. And Jesus says that the same thing will happen to you. People will hate you. They'll exclude you. They'll revile you. They'll spurn your name as evil. You know, we're not necessarily going to be hunted down for our lives as Elijah was. But probably those other things will happen to us. When we obey God, we risk the things that the people around us value. Whether it's the love and respect of others, or even in Elijah's case, life itself. God is quite clear that there will be times when you do good and you suffer for it. When you do good and suffer for it. Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 20, when he's addressing the servants among the congregations he's writing to. He tells them, make sure that when you're suffering, it's for doing good, not for doing wrong. But he makes it clear there will be times when they do good and they suffer for it. But he says in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 14 of 1 Peter, he says, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what's good? You know, hopefully it won't happen, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Again, here there's this blessing when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, he says. Obedience is risky. Obedience isn't necessarily going to lead you to suffering. It isn't necessarily going to lead you into conflict with those around you. But it is very risky. And in the next chapter of 1 Peter, this flows through 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, he talks about the things that the people in the world around them are doing. And he says they're surprised when you don't join them in this. The words he uses are, you know, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. That's what's happening to Peter's readers. That's what's happening to the Christians he's writing to. What Elijah's risking here is something perhaps worse than being maligned by Ahab. He's certainly being maligned by him, but he's probably worried that something worse than that will happen. Obedience is risky. What do you risk by obeying God? What do you risk by obeying him? Yeah, today you could risk your job. You could risk promotion in your job by, you know, perhaps not being part of the crowds, not participating in the drunkenness or whatever else is going on in your workplace culture, or the types of things you're supposed to be amused by. You might miss out on social opportunities by, you know, because you're not watching the latest immoral TV show that everyone wants to talk about. You may lose the respect of friends and of neighbours by standing up for the truth of the Bible and saying, I believe it's actually true and not just an interesting myth. You may lose out on relationships because you're trying to keep yourself pure and trying to live God's way. By obeying God, you will risk things that the world values. And sometimes it's even not knowing how people will respond that makes it difficult, isn't it? You're not sure what sort of response you're going to get. Elijah's not quite sure here what response he's going to get from Ahab, I'm sure. But ultimately, it will come down to what matters to you. What matters to you the things that the world says are valuable? The things that the world says are valuable? Or is what matters to you God's blessing? God's blessing. The things that God says are valuable. Jesus said, didn't he? Blessed are you when people hate you. Is it that blessing that is valuable? Or is it all the things that the world says are valuable? Is that what you value? Elijah didn't know here. He didn't know whether he would lose his life. He didn't know what would happen. God gave him no promises. But he did know this. He knew that what mattered most of all to him was God's blessing. He knew that what mattered most of all to him was what God said to do. What God said was valuable. So risky obedience. Elijah's obeying here. And he's certainly risking the wrath of Ahab. He's certainly risking being called names by Ahab. And he's potentially risking something much worse. But to him, it's worth it because he has his priorities the right way round. So risky obedience. So secondly, undeterred obedience. Undeterred obedience. Because the first thing that happens here is Elijah meets this godly man, Obadiah. But Obadiah is sure that this can't be God's plan, isn't he? He's sure that God can't really plan for this to happen. Now, he knows Ahab. He knows what Ahab's been planning. He knows that Ahab's been hunting Elijah through all the kingdoms of the earth. He knows that Ahab and his wife have been killing the prophets. And he's sure, completely certain sure, this cannot be God's plan for Elijah. He's a bit of a prophet-saving specialist himself. He's actually saved 100 of the prophets from death already by protecting them and hiding them away in these caves when Jezebel has been trying to hunt them down. He's been providing them with food and with water, with bread and water. You know, even in the midst of this famine, he's found enough spare food to feed 100 men. Obadiah is a man who not only cares about the prophets, but more importantly than that, he truly fears the Lord. Verse 3, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Or in verse 12, he says, I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Here's another man who's been putting his life on the line to obey God and to serve him and to honour him. But here he has a very different view on the matter from Elijah, doesn't he? Look at verse 11, this is what he says. He says to Elijah, and now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. And verse 14 says, and now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Obadiah says, it can't be God's plan for you to show yourself to Ahab. God must have some other idea. You know, he doesn't really mean you to do that. As soon as I go and tell Ahab, God will whisk you off somewhere else and he'll give you a change of direction. How does Elijah respond to this? Elijah goes back to God's word, doesn't he? Elijah goes back to God's word. And Elijah says, verse 15, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. How does he know he will show himself to him? Because God has told him, go show yourself to him. He's learnt in chapter 17, obviously, that God's word is trustworthy. As the widow learnt in that final verse, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And now the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And is it still truth? Is God's word still truth? Elijah really and completely trusts it. He really completely trusts that God's word is truth. And that he's not risking Obadiah's life here. Obadiah will go and get Ahab and they will find Elijah because that's what God has told him to do. He knows it's the right thing to do and he knows that he'll be able to do it because God has commanded him to do it. If you were in Elijah's place, it would have been very tempting, wouldn't it, to take this as a great excuse. Yeah, on my way to see Ahab. This isn't a particularly wonderful commission. I'll go see this man who's after my life. Oh, but here's this very godly man who tells me he's sure that's not the right thing to do. He's sure that God has other plans here. There will always be excuses to disobey. And you'll always be able to find someone who will tell you what you want to hear, won't you? Obadiah's a godly man, but there's a superfluity of people who will make up their own things, make up their own ideas. And when even looking at God's word, will say, you know, that bit is no longer relevant. That bit, you know, you don't need to apply that to you today. Or, you know, this bit actually means X or Y or Z, whichever your mood is at the moment. Or that bit, that's not so important. You need to just focus on this part. Focus on love for one another and forget the details. You know, what really matters is something else. You know, don't forget about that bit. You know, that bit you're finding difficult, forget about it. Try something else. Or God can't really mean you to apply it quite like that. There will always be people who will misinterpret God's word out of context to help excuse their lifestyles or to help ignore God's commands. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And if it was coming for Timothy, it's certainly coming for us as well. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Yeah, it's teachers to suit their own passions. You know, he says I can do what I like, and so I like him. He's a good teacher. You know, I like the way he explains the Bible because he tells me that I don't have to do what God tells me to do. But sometimes even very godly men will get things wrong. And Obadiah here is a very godly man. He's a man who fears God greatly, who has feared God from his youth. He's not intentionally trying to set Elijah against God's word. But even he has got something wrong. And the important thing for Elijah is that he's going back to what God said. Now, he's not even saying, you know, this is definitely a sincere godly man who's said, telling me that actually it'd be better not to go and talk to Ahab. He goes back to what God has told him to do. Paul is very clear what Timothy needs to do in this context in 2 Timothy 4. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Stick to preaching the word, Timothy. Forget about what these other teachers are saying. Don't come up with your own ideas. Just preach the word. Focus on God's word, because that is truth and that is trustworthy. In everything, we need to go back to God's word and to do what Elijah did. You know, whether it's false teachers trying to lead us astray, or even if a godly man tells us something which we think isn't quite in line with what God's word tells us. God's word is the authority. That's what we go back to. That's what we focus on. The question for me is, do I really believe God's word as it is given? It is true. And am I really prepared to trust it? It's all very well to say, yeah, I believe God's word is true. But when it comes to putting it into practice, when it comes to actually living it out in the face of opposition, in the face of people mocking you or hating you or hurting you, am I really prepared to trust it? Am I really prepared to trust it even when, you know, the voices of reason are saying something different? When people say, oh, but you're not meant to do, you're not really meant to do that. You're not really meant to think about it that way. Yeah, that bit isn't so important. Am I really prepared to trust God's word? Elijah is here. Elijah is really prepared to trust God's word and to stake his life on it. Which brings us on to the third point, the reason for obedience. The reason for obedience. Well, you could say reasonable obedience, because the point here is that obedience is reasonable. It is the right thing to do. It makes sense. This is Elijah's reason for obedience. Verse 15, it's, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, Elijah says. This is a unique turn of phrase that Elijah uses, and then Elisha picks up from him as well. Elijah uses it a couple of times. We've seen one in chapter 17 in verse 1, when he comes to Ahab and he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. And here he says again, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. For Elijah and his successor, Elisha, you know, in their situation, facing opposition and the falling away of their own people, this was crucial. This was where they stood. This was what mattered to them. This was how they kept obeying in the face of the opposition that was opposed to them. Firstly, he's recognizing God's power, isn't he? This is the Lord. This is the one who is eternal, the one who is the I Am, the one who has made this a covenant with Israel, the one who has done all these amazing things for Israel in the past. This is the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts, the one, the Lord of armies, the Lord of who all the armies of heaven, before whom all the armies of heaven bow and whom all the armies of heaven follow. This is the living God, opposed to all the idols that were arrayed against him, all the idols worshipped by Ahab and by those associated with him. Here is the true God, the God who lives. But also, he's recognizing God's presence, isn't he? This is the God who has the power. This is the God who is present, before whom I stand. Elijah here is going to stand before Ahab, isn't he? He's on his way to stand before Ahab because God has told him to. But the important thing to Elijah isn't that he's going to be standing before Ahab. The important thing for Elijah is that he is standing before the Lord. But his focus is not, when I stand before Ahab, what will Ahab say? His focus is, I am standing before the Lord. What will the Lord say? He recognizes God's power, and he recognizes God's presence. And this is the reason for his obedience. Obedience is always completely reasonable. It is the right thing to do, the thing that really makes sense when we really think about it. It looks unreasonable, doesn't it, to look at Elijah here, and God tells him, go and show yourself to Ahab. That seems so unreasonable. But obedience is what is reasonable. And obedience is reasonable because of who God is. You make up your mind who you want to offend. Do you want to offend Ahab, or do you want to offend God? Do you want to offend your boss, or your friends, or your neighbours, or the government, or do you want to offend God? God is the one who is the Lord of hosts. He is the one who lives. He is the one before whom you stand. How are you treating his commandments? Elijah's obedience is reasonable because he knows that he can trust God. He knows that God cares for him, as we were looking at in the previous chapter. He knows that he can trust him. He knows that if God tells him to do something, this is the right thing to do. God isn't playing games with him. God isn't setting him a task which can't be accomplished. God is telling him to do something because God knows it's the right thing to do. Elijah has learned to trust God. Your own good ideas, others' good ideas, your own feelings, they can't be trusted as a guide for life. But God's word can be trusted as a guide for life. And that's what we should be following. Obedience makes sense. Obedience is reasonable. In the face of the risk of losing out on what the world values, in the face of those who would oppose it, obedience is what makes sense. What about us? We won't get any help from society to obey. We won't get any help from those around us. Society is heading off in the wrong direction. It's heading off that way. God's word is heading off that way. Which are we going to follow? We're going to follow one or the other. God later says about Israel in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. He describes them, he says, they have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. There's one set of rules or the other. It's not that, you know, you sort of walk in God's rules and you miss a bit out here or there. They chose not to walk in God's rules, and so they walked in the rules of the nations around them. Now, whose rules are we walking in? God's rules or the rules of the world around us? Walking in God's rules will be risky if we value what the world values. Walking in the world's rules is very risky if we value what God values. We have to do one or the other. Following God's rules, risky and opposed as that might be, is the only option that is truly reasonable. And obedience here, of course, is what gets Elijah to the mountain. We know all about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Hopefully we'll come back to look at that another time. But sometimes we forget what came before it, don't we? We think, oh yes, 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel, and all the great thing, this great display of God's power, the people temporarily at least turning back to him. But what got Elijah to the mountain was obedience. Obedience in the face of risk, obedience in the face of every deterrent. What came later would not have taken place if Elijah had not been prepared to obey God implicitly in everything. To obey God implicitly in everything he tells him. Elijah refused to abandon God's commands like Ahab did. Read verse 17 to 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, this is what happens when they finally meet. Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." What is it that's troubled Israel? Why is Israel troubled? Because Ahab has abandoned the commandment of the Lord. Elijah has not troubled Israel. He's kept God's commandments. He's kept God's commandments even at the risk of his life. He's kept God's commandments even when he could easily have found excuses to go another way. But Ahab and his family and those around him have abandoned the commandments of the Lord, and Israel has been plunged into trouble. Obedience is what gets Elijah to the mountain. Obedience is what's reasonable as he looks at who God is, as he looks at how he can trust God, as he looks at God's presence. "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." And he did. For us too, it's only through being prepared to obey in everything that we can live out our lives in faithful service. It's only by being prepared to obey in everything, no matter what the risk, no matter what excuses we might find. It's only by being prepared to do that that we can live out our lives in faithful and fruitful service for Christ. Elijah was an ordinary man. He was a man like us. He was a man with the same feelings, the same emotions, the same worries and fears. But he trusted God and he obeyed him. And that made the outcome of his life very, very different.